Today our scripture comes from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as a priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day that these things occur." After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We give thanks for the reading of God's word, and thank you to every hearing who read it for us. As we have heard this reading, we now seek its meaning for our life today. So we ask for God's Holy Spirit to help us in that process. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story that we read in this time of the year that reminds us of your depth of great love for us. Help us now, God, to, by the power of your Holy Spirit, find that these words are more than just an old story, but rather they are your words for our life today, a living word that brings us hope and peace and joy and strength and light into our darkness. So open our minds and our hearts, God. Enable me to proclaim your word in a way that glorifies you above all else. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been to Yellowstone National Park? Have you ever been to Yellowstone National Park? Yeah. I got to go there years ago, and it was just, it's such a tremendously beautiful and amazing place. And it's such a unique place. It's no wonder why it was the first national park in the world. I mean, back in 1872, President Ulysses S. Grant signed the act that set aside Yellowstone as a protected treasure. And I'm so glad he did that. And even if you haven't been to Yellowstone, you have no doubt seen the pictures, you've seen the images that come from Yellowstone National Park. I mean, the wildlife that is there is just iconic in American culture. You have the bison and the elk and the moose, and you have the wolves and the eagle and just on and on, the creatures that live there. And then there's the rugged and majestic mountains. There's the beautiful waterfalls and the rivers that are there. But I think if there's one thing that Yellowstone is known for, perhaps more than anything else, it's the geysers that exist in the park. There's so much geothermal activity going on in Yellowstone Park because it's literally sitting on top of a huge super volcano where this is brewing underneath the earth, trying to come forth all over the park. And the amazing thing is how many different kinds of geysers there are at Yellowstone Park. Of course, there's Old Faithful that we all know about. It's perhaps the most popular geyser that exists there. And when it erupts, it shoots these huge towers of steam and water, sometimes 180 feet in the air. And there's also other well-known geysers, such as the Grand Prismatic Geyser. It's the largest hot spring in the United States. And its kaleidoscope of colors is just amazing to behold. They're breathtaking. But there's also small pots and puddles that bubble and occasionally blurp and shoot forth steam and gases of water. And then there's the muddy geysers, known as the mud pots. And these are cauldrons of mud and water and steam that blurp and bubble, and it kind of looks like a big pot of oatmeal that's cooking on the stove when you visit this place. And they come in different colors depending on the predominant mineral composite of that area, and it's just an amazing place. And okay, so why am I talking so much about geysers this morning? It's because geysers remind me of joy. For similar to geysers, joy has a way of bubbling and just coming out, overflowing. It has to find its way out somehow, one way or another. Sometimes that's like an eruption, sort of like Old Faithful. Other times it's kind of a slow burbling that's just under the surface trying to find its way out. For joy has its source deep within us. And joy is the trait that we're going to be exploring this morning in our third Sunday of Advent. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know that we are preparing to celebrate the Christmas season by looking at a different attribute of God each week that is represented in the coming of Jesus Christ. And each week, we light the Advent candles to remind ourselves of the gifts that God has given to us in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, the gifts of hope, and of peace, of joy, and of love. And as we explore each of these gifts, we're seeking to learn how to rediscover Christmas in the midst of challenging times, despite the challenges, despite the hardships and the pains and the discouragement and the difficulties we've been facing in this crazy year. For the good news of Christmas is that God has come to be with us. God is with us through the gift of His Jesus, His Son. And so we can experience joy still. We can experience love and hope and peace as well, no matter what we may be going through. That's what we're seeking to do as we rediscover Christmas in these days. And, you know, when you read the Bible and the Christmas stories, you see that there's a lot of joy in that story, especially early on. But it's important to note that this joy is not separate from pain and disappointment, discouragement. In fact, much of the joy that we read about in the Christmas story is born out of a long disappointment, a long time of challenges and pain, even shame. And of course, this is best seen, I think, in these stories that we have before us today, in the story of Elizabeth and Mary. For Luke's Christmas story actually begins by the story of a prophet named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. This is how he begins. He begins by saying, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Now, this short paragraph would have spoken volumes of information for Luke's original hearers. For you discover there's Herod, who is the Roman king that's keeping the Jews under the harsh control of the Romans. And so we learn that these are difficult days, difficult times they're living in. And here we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are from the priestly lineage, we're told. And in that day and time, there was a lot of religious corruption that existed among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but Elizabeth and Zechariah are a stark contrast to that, because we're told that they are righteous, blameless, and faithful. And then we're told that Zechariah and Elizabeth are up in age, and they've been unable to have any children. But that changes suddenly and miraculously when the archangel Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah that his wife is going to have a son. And that his son is going to be a great prophet that will prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Now, of course, Zechariah is kind of overwhelmed by this news, and he questions it. And when he questions it, the angel says to him, okay, well, here's your sign. You're not going to be able to speak again until the child is born. And so Zechariah is left trying to sign everybody or write it down as to what has happened. It seems that Elizabeth is quicker to believe this news, because after she becomes pregnant, she says, this is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. And then there's an odd verse that comes just before that verse. And it says that Elizabeth went into seclusion for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. And maybe that had something to do with the disgrace that she's talking about here. For the inability to have children would have been a lifelong source of pain and shame for her. That day, having children was a big deal. And Elizabeth's self-worth had probably sunk as time passed, as the years passed, as hope dimmed. It just would have got worse and worse. And eventually she and everybody else around her would have labeled her as being barren. And she would have been branded with that lifelong stigma. Maybe that's why she stayed in seclusion those 5 months of her pregnancy. Just thinking and keeping everything to herself, making sure that this pregnancy is actually going to happen. I mean, those of you who have experienced miscarriages or loss of pregnancies, you could probably identify with Elizabeth. Now, if we were watching the movie, it's at this point that we probably see some kind of a subtitle message saying, meanwhile in Galilee. Because after Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months, the archangel Gabriel makes another earthly appearance, this time to Mary. And he delivers the most miraculous pregnancy announcement of all time. And just like Zechariah, Mary is perplexed by this news and she questions it. But eventually she accepts the news willfully and gracefully. But at some point early on in her story, it must have become clear to her that her challenges and her disgrace was about to begin. For the scorn and the shame that she would endure and that her family and certainly her fiancé was going to be terrible, terrifying when they discovered that she's pregnant and not married. I mean, how do you make people believe that the child in your womb is God's son? Who's going to believe that? Joseph didn't believe it. In fact, he decided that he was going to break off their engagement and divorce her. So Mary had to know that the journey ahead was going to not be an easy road. Maybe that's why Luke says that Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. Mary must have heard about Elizabeth, her cousin's miraculous pregnancy. And so she thought to herself, if anybody can understand what I'm going through, perhaps Elizabeth can. And so she runs, she makes her way in haste to see Elizabeth. And this is where joy erupts in the story. Against this backdrop of discouragement and fear and shame and disgrace and pain, you have this joy bursting forth from these two mothers-to-be. Luke tells us, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. You got to know what a relief this is to Mary. She doesn't have to try to explain herself. She didn't have to worry about being misunderstood or ridiculed. All she had to do was say hello. And Elizabeth knew. Even the baby in her womb jumped and leaped for joy. And this was all the affirmation and encouragement Mary needed. Because now Mary begins to burst forth with joy as well as she sings and as she praises God, saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the holy, lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, and to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Where you have these two expectant mothers sharing a deep understanding and a deep affirmation that fosters this bursting forth of great joy. No matter what has happened before, no matter what may happen in the future, they are filled with great joy. And I think there's much that we can learn from this story. But today, I want to focus on three points or three things that I think we can apply to our own experience of joy in life. And the first of those is that it is okay to be joyful. It's okay to be happy. I think sometimes we almost feel guilty, particularly in these days, if we feel happy. But it's okay to be happy. Now, for some of you, that may seem like a no-brainer, sort of like a no-duh statement. And for others of you, that may cause you a little discomfort when you really think about it. Because we've probably all heard joy described in contrast to happiness. I mean, I've even contrasted the two in different sermons. I mean, we've all heard about how happiness is a fleeting, it's a temporary emotion, whereas joy is a deeper, it's a more fulfilling emotion. And often those two get separated, such as happiness is more of a secular emotion that is more fleeting and less valuable or less fulfilling, where joy is a more spiritual emotion that's deeper, more important, more fulfilling. I mean, are you ringing a bell here with this? You've heard this contrast before between joy and happiness? Well, the truth is, in actuality, the Bible really doesn't distinguish between joy and happiness. They're really essentially different words that are used in the same way. They have slightly different nuances, like most synonyms do, but in the Bible, they're often used interchangeably. And I raise this point because I think some of us need to hear this. Some of us need to be reminded of this. And that is that it's okay to want to be happy. It's okay to want to experience joy. It's okay to enjoy these emotions. I mean, the Christmas story is all about joy and happiness. And yet there are many people who don't experience those emotions this time of year, which is why we're having a blue Christmas service this evening here at our church. And for those of you who find yourself being driven by a sense of obligation or guilt or busyness during this time of year, I want to say to you that it's okay. It is okay to stop and to say no. It is okay to pause and to embrace a part of this season that brings you great personal joy and happiness. And to those of you who find Christmas to be a painful time of year, maybe you're experiencing grief over the loss of a loved one, or maybe this is a time of year that you're experiencing hurt over relationships or whatever, or feeling discouragement after the tumultuous year that we've been through. And to those of you who are experiencing great happiness, you're reveling in the joy of this season, again, it is okay to feel and to experience joy. And my point here is that our longing for happiness and for joy It's a natural desire that God has placed within us as a reflection of His own joyful nature. Whatever term you want to call it, what is most important is that you recognize the source of your joy. Where is it coming from? Where are you seeking joy? Because if it's based on what you're going to get under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning, then that's a joy that is fleeting, that won't last. But if your source of joy is based upon God, then that's a joy and a happiness that can't be taken away. So, it's okay to feel joy. It's okay to experience happiness in this season. Because our happiness and our joy is not based upon external circumstances, but rather in the good news of God's love for us in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. The second thing I think we need to remember is that joy is our strength. Joy is our strength. And there's a good example of this principle, I think, in the story of Nehemiah. If you remember, Nehemiah was an Old Testament prophet that got permission from King Artaxerxes to return from exile in Babylon back to the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. And for the Israelites, this was much more than just a trip back home to their old city. This was a spiritual reawakening for the people. In chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah brings all the people together as a way of remembering. And he has them read the law of Moses. And this was Nehemiah's way of having them to remember that they need to return to God. And as he's reading the law of Moses to them, the people are weeping. Now some, that may have been tears of joy as they remembered these words from long ago. But for most of them, these were tears of sadness as they recognized their loss and their guilt from having strayed so far away from God. But here's the beauty in the story. In the midst of this, Nehemiah says, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So Nehemiah is saying, celebrate. Don't weep. Celebrate and enjoy this day. Why? Because this is a time for happiness. I mean, God has brought us back. He is restoring our city and He's restoring our hearts. And remember the source of your joy, the source of your strength is the joy of the Lord. It's what fuels us. The joy of the Lord is what sustains us. And likewise, our true source of joy in this life comes from the good news of Jesus Christ. Christmas is a season of joy because we remember how God was faithful to His promise to send the Messiah, His Son, our Savior. And that's where we find real joy. That is God's joy to the world. Peter describes it like this. He says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation for your souls." This inexpressible and glorious joy that Peter talks about is a source of joy that is deeper than any of the struggles or the pain or the problems that we face in this world. It is a deep well that we draw upon in the difficult times of life. And I'm not talking about, you know, just putting on a fakey kind of happiness, putting on a plastic smile. The joy of the Lord is a source of strength that we can draw from no matter what we're going through. So wherever you find yourself today, I want to encourage you to seek the joy of the Lord. It's a joy that can be felt and experienced no matter what you're facing. And I think that leads us to our final point, which is choosing joy. Choosing joy. You know, in the Bible, we often come across the word rejoice. Rejoice. Especially during this time of the year. We hear that word a lot in the Christmas story, but unfortunately, that's not a word that we use very often in our culture. especially in today's world. And yet I think it's a word that we ought to use more, because rejoice is the verb form of joy. It is the action of a feeling or expression of joy. And if you look a little closer at that word, rejoice, you see that it begins with the prefix R-E. And if you go back to your grammar classes, or if you just think of any English word that begins with this prefix, you remember that it literally means once more, or again, or a return to. So to return to joy, to rejoice, is to return to joy. It is a choice, it's an action you make to return to joy. Rejoice. And for us as Christians, it is a choice, it's an action that we make to return to the source of our joy, which is Jesus Christ. Friends, I believe that this is the only way that we can really experience and find true joy and hope and fulfillment in our world today. Whether you're feeling the happiness of this season or not, the process is the same for all of us. For none of us can conjure up an unending source of happiness or feel-good happiness all the time in our lives, no matter how optimistic or positive your natural disposition may be. You can't do that all the time. Sooner or later, we're all going to have one of those days, or one of those weeks, or one of those years. The truth is, that happens more often than we'd like. And that's where this prefix R-E comes in. That's where we must return regularly, daily, constantly to Jesus, who is the source of our joy. Rejoicing is our process of filling our tanks. It's our process of restoring our strength and renewing our souls, because it is the process of reconnecting with Jesus, who is our Savior and our source of hope. I think it's in doing this that those words of James really make any sense to us at all, where he encourages us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I have to admit that those words are often the last thing I want to hear when I'm going through painful times. Right? I mean, joy can feel so far away when you're going through pain and grief and discouragement. Joy is hard to imagine, much less feel, when you're surrounded by pain and despair. But James is not saying that we should be happy about our circumstances, our trials and tribulations. He is saying that we can find joy in the midst of them, when we see the bigger picture that is beyond them. And the bigger picture that is beyond our trials and tribulations is that God is at work in the midst of them to redeem our suffering, to try to bring good out of that. And that bigger picture starts when we return, when we remember the true source of our strength, the true source of our joy, and we trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. Like the psalmist in Psalm 13, it's a passage that begins with a painful cry, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" But it ends with this great declaration, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." That's just one of many examples you find in the Bible where they go through this process of remembering and stirring themselves to rejoice in and through God. And this is how we find authentic joy today. This is how we are able to celebrate Christmas in the midst of this world we're living in, by remembering and returning to Jesus, the true source of our joy, the one that has come to be with us and to share His joy with us. So, let's seek to rediscover Christmas by returning, by remembering, and embracing God's joy, no matter what we may be facing right now. Let us seek to remember each day what and who is the source of real joy. Let's not seek to find our happiness and our joy in the trappings of the seasonal time, but rather by returning constantly to the source of our joy that is found in Jesus. Let us pray. God, in the midst of this crazy world we're living in right now, it's so hard to feel joy. There's so much negative news. There's so much crisis and fearful things that are going on around us. And we've been living through a year, Lord, where there's just not a lot of joy. God, help us to find your joy. The joy that you and you alone make possible for us. A joy that is beyond our circumstances. That we can always draw from deep within us. And that it can come forth bursting like a great geyser among us. When we remember your love for us in Jesus Christ. Who promises us that you are always with us. That there is no darkness, not even death, that can overcome your joy, the hope that you bring to us. So God, help us to hold on to that in this season. Help us to enjoy that, to revel in that joy, and to share that joy with everybody else we meet. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.